Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 reads this way. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together in your house among your people, Lord, and asking for your blessing on your word in our hearts and minds, that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit to hear from you, and again, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and minds, and draw us closer to you, Lord, and strengthen the faith that you've given to us, that we might be the light you've called us to be. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title of the message is simply The Adoption of Sons. The Adoption of Sons. And surely during this time of the season, we do want to focus on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we surely thank the Lord for that. And I want to consider a couple of things concerning the Lord sending his Son into the world tonight. And I want you to take notice of God's sovereignty for a few moments. And then secondly, there's only two thoughts tonight: God's confirmation to his Son. So again, the title of the message tonight is The Adoption of Sons. Now, we know that means sons and daughters, do we not? Amen? That means sons and daughters. We are living in a crazy day and age. I mean, it has become more flipped up upside down than ever before. There's so many things that are going on that are wrong that we need to look to the Lord who makes everything right, especially in our own lives. And so, you know, there may be coming a day when it becomes, well, it is becoming more, how would you say, less and less popular to speak out concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you of what you already know. That is our only hope. There is no other hope. Anything else is just a mere existence without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need the Lord to affirm that in our hearts and minds. We need to see the sovereignty of God, that God has planned everything out before he created everything. Imagine that. Listen, there is no other religion. There is no other religion. There's only one. Amen. There's only one true religion. There are other religions, but there's only one truth that bears this out, that before an eternity passed, before anything was ever created, God prepared. God saw everything, saw what was going to be needed, and listen, prepared, but also made the sacrifice in our behalf. And we thank the Lord for that. So I just want to consider a couple of things here, and that is God's sovereignty here. Concerning that, we want to look at God's timing. God has a time for everything. God is never late. He's always on time. Of course, when it comes to our thinking, we'd like things done yesterday, right? Isn't that the way we are? But we can rest assured the peace comes from realizing that God is always right on time. One day when we step into eternity and we stare into the face of our Savior, we will realize how sovereign and how he was truly always right on time. So let's look at God's plan of righteousness concerning his timing. Look at verse 4 here, and it says, "But when the fullness of time was come," I don't fully understand what he means by the fullness of time, but in the heart and mind of God, there were things that he was waiting for in order for them to be full. This is maybe a poor illustration, but you know, you go to the gas station and you want to fill your tank up, and so you wait until the tank is full. You don't leave when you put a dollar in there. You're not going to get down the street, but you want to fill the tank up, and so you wait, right? And then all of a sudden it comes to the place where it's filled up. Now you're ready to put the gas pump up and jump into your car and move on down the road because your tank was filled. Now, I don't understand everything concerning the fullness of time, but there he was waiting for things to take place amongst his own people, amongst the people that are in the world. In God's mind, he considers everyone and everything. Let me say that again. In God's mind, he considers everyone and everything.
And so he's got things planned out and laid out, and he's got a time for everything. And so when the fullness of time was come, what did the Lord do? This is his plan of righteousness. He sent his son, made of a woman, under the law. This was God's plan. There's no other religion that would do this. There's no other religion that can equal this. And so this is God's plan. And then in verse 5, I want you to see his plan was to redeem mankind, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so here we have the adoption of sons. I want to do something here that I think is pretty important. Hold your place here in the book of Galatians. We'll come back here. But let me bring you back over to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And this will be important here. And I want to bring you to Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to read Isaiah 57:15. And here's the thought that I want you to think about. In the midst of the depravity of mankind is depraved without the Lord. Amen. We don't become a moral people. It's amazing to me that you hear people make arguments. Listen, it's the gospel that is the power unto salvation, is it not? Now listen, I'm not against apologetics, but it's not apologetics that is the power of God unto eternal life. It is the gospel that Jesus Christ came and came into the world and died for our salvation is the gospel message. Now, people debate, and there are good Christian apologetics that are out there. And I was listening to this one guy who was in front of a whole bunch of university students. And this one guy was trying to say that morality is based upon what society says it is. Imagine this, okay? He's saying, we decide what is moral and what is not moral. And this fellow was saying, no, really, it comes higher than that because we don't have morality. It comes from God is what he was saying. And this fellow was an atheist and he would have none of it, right? He wouldn't believe it. So he says, well, we decide what's right and wrong. And somehow it swung around to what Hitler did in Germany, all right? And so... The apologetic fellow was sitting there saying to him, now, wait a minute, you just said what Hitler did was wrong and society decides what's right and wrong. Absolutely, absolutely. And so he said to him, if Hitler would have won, he would have justified the murdering of all the Jews and everybody else. And society would have been in agreement with him because he would have been the popular idea. Obviously, it was corrupt. Would you agree with that? You know what the fellow said? Absolutely not. I would not agree with him. And he said, you just proved my point. Morality does not come from society. Listen, obviously, it is in us, but it comes from God. God is the one that said, thou shalt not kill. See, man left to himself is a very prideful individual. This guy made some really good arguments, but this is why apologetics is not the power of God unto salvation. They need to understand by the Holy Spirit that they have been separated, their sins have condemned them already, and that they must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're never going to debate anybody into eternal life. It is the work of God that brings the conviction of that need of eternal life. No matter how intelligent we might... Listen, you can hear a lot of good debates, a lot of good arguments. But again, I want you to know what the Word of God says. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power unto salvation. Let's not complicate. Let's not get above what the Word of God is saying. Let's just adhere to what God is saying. So with that said, I want you to understand this. The Word of God in Isaiah 57, verse 15, I'm going to have you go back to chapter 6 here in just a moment. I just want to read this one verse. Listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one, who's that? That inhabiteth eternity. He inhabits His dwelling place is eternity. I don't know. That blows me away. But not only that, listen. He inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. This is the Lord God. Then he goes on, he says this, to revive the spirit of the humble. See, God resists the proud. But he will receive the humble to revive the spirit of the humble. Listen to this. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, we have to consider what this word contrite is. And it comes from the Hebrew word daka. And it means to be very much crushed, broken, very small into dust. That's the spirit that where the spirit has to be in order for God to do a work. And we can't bring ourselves there. God has to break us and get our attention. Naturally speaking, we can't do that for ourselves. And if you will consider in your walk with the Lord, God has done and is doing that work of humbling us, because that is the way to the Lord. There is no other way to draw near to the Lord unless we are broken individuals. That means we are not looking to anything in ourselves. And so God was doing this work in amidst, listen, his own people were idol worshipers. His own people rejected him at different times. And by the way, today, his own people can get caught up in things that will take our hearts and our minds away from him. And God is wanting to get our attention. May we allow God to get our attention by reminding us tonight of his perfect plan, and that he has adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. And it requires really a contrite or a broken or a crushed heart that would be receptive to the truth of God's word. Okay, now with that said, remember this was the fullness of time. I want to back us up to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to see something here. These are specifics that God had given so there would be no doubt. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 14, I want to look at this, and once you see it, you're familiar with it, you understand it. I said Isaiah 6, 14, I didn't mean that because it's not there. But I want you to look at verse 11, all right? Verse 11, it's going to be 7:14, but I want you to see verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and houses without man, and the land be utter desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet it shall be, listen, it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and a teal tree, and an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He's talking about, listen, his own people are turning away, and God says, but I'm going to do a work. And notice this. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. This is the familiar verse here. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. I wonder what they must have thought. Listen, I wonder what they must have been thinking when this was going to take place and how it was going to come to pass. But notice what the Lord says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Now, some translations will render it a young woman. Oh, but it was a specific young woman. It was a virgin that had never known a man. And that was important, okay? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that the name Emmanuel means God with us. Could it be any more clear? Now, question, when the Lord was born, he was not received with open arms. Now, there were wise men that came to see him, but you remember Simeon and Anna? Did they know who he was? They knew this was the fulfillment of this prophecy. They understood it. See, we look back when promises are made in the Word of God, we look back and we say, when we see it fulfilled, we understand, just like God said it. It's clear to see. We can look in this text today and understand this is exactly what God was talking about. Okay, you're right here in the book of Isaiah. Go over to chapter 8. In the book of Isaiah, verse 13. I apologize for 6:14. I don't know why I wrote that down, but I did. All right, Isaiah 8, verse 13 says this, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Listen, he's the one that spoke everything into existence. When we see him, do you think we might tremble a little bit? Do you remember when the Lord took the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and God the Father from heaven spoke out and they were fearful because I don't know what it is, but it is God Almighty that will strike fear into our hearts. And of course, Jesus went over to them and told them not to be afraid. God is one to be feared and reverenced. And the world may not like that, but when the world stands before the Lord, do you think the lost world, do you think they'll be in fear? And rightly so. Just because they can't see him right now, I want you to know this, he's still the same. He is still worthy of our reverence and respect, whether we see him or not. That unveiling is going to take place one day. But this, he's talking to his people. And notice what he says right here, verse 14. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now listen, he's saying, I want you to know, he's gonna be a place of sanctuary, but he's going to be a scary place for those who are rejecting him. Verse 15, "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." So the Lord still had his disciples. Verse 17, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." Do you see the conflict here? He's saying, look, there's this remnant, but I want you to know what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying. "They shall say," verse 19, "unto you, seek them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." Right? What does that mean? They're deceiving people. We can see the future. We're muttering things that are important. "Should not be a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And he's talking about his people. So they're in the midst of darkness. There's no light in them. And God is saying, but I'm not finished yet. And the disciples, the true followers of the one true God, have an opportunity and are being reminded, don't look to them. Look to the truth. Don't look to the deceivers. Don't be misled. Stand true, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. And now, so I want you to see they're going to be persuaded to seek wizards. And that's against the Lord. And then look at chapter 9. In the midst of all of this, look what he says. Ready? Verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. "For unto us a child is born." In the middle of all this darkness, in the middle of all this deception, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for the record, I know you know this, Christ is not his last name. That is the Greek word for Messiah, for the Savior. Amen? So he is the Savior of the whole world. He is the Messiah to the Jew first and then to the whole world, just like God said. And who are the Jews? That is the people that God created from nothing. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They had no ability, and God used them and made something out of them that they could never make of themselves. Listen, God is wanting to take us at the end of ourselves so that that's the only way God will get the glory and do a work in our lives so that he will be honored and glorified. So this is the work of salvation. God laid it out many, many years, hundreds of years before he ever brought it to pass that there would be no mistake. Tell me, this is the only religion, but tell me what other religion man-made, right, that declares anything like this? Nothing. There is nothing in this world. This is the truth. This is the only way of salvation, and we thank the Lord for that. So I want you to see something here. Go back to our text in the book of Galatians, but these are important truths. This is the fullness of time that God was talking about. So he was prophesying this back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9, and now this is the fullness of time in the heart and mind of God. Paul is relating this, that he sent forth his son, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens? He confirms, he gives a confirmation to his son. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, and how was that? By the blood of the Lamb, amen? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And because ye are sons, not future, you are now, sons and daughters, God has sent forth, listen to this, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When? Tomorrow? Sometime in the future? Or right now? God has sent forth, the Bible says, already, his Spirit into your hearts, that we might cry out unto our Father. That just requires a little bit of faith. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh God, listen. Would it be fair to say we live in a very dark world today? Would it be very fair to say that, listen, that God is the light of our life and we need him? May I tell you something? Listen, God told us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And there was a reason for that. And the reason is because they will win our hearts. They will win our hearts. We have to battle for the truth. And we must be careful not to yoke up with people because they will win our hearts. And then we will not be the light of the Lord that they need in their lives to see the truth. There's a lot of things going on in our society that I'm afraid a lot of us don't even really realize what's happening. There's these inclusive ideas, or corporations are doing things, and they're saying because they want to be inclusive. You may not even be aware of this, and I'm not telling you to boycott anything. Okay, I'm not telling you to boycott. That's your choice, but. Kroger, can I say this? And Albertsons has joined together, and they are telling their employees, don't call anybody sir or ma'am. That's what they're telling them. Grounds for dismissal, because it's not inclusive enough, because there are all these pronouns today. Well, listen, they want to be all inclusive. What they're doing is they're including all the mess and they're excluding believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful. It's on the news. They've been even in court over this, and other things have been taking place. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Why am I telling you all this? Because it is relevant today that we stand. They put a heart. And they did it during a certain month that celebrates, and I'm just kind of trying to be vague, but you know what I'm talking about, celebrate things that God says are ungodly, and they put the rainbow on there. And two of their, and listen, this has been before the House, before the Senate. They're having, and they've been called out on this. I'll tell you real quick. You can look up Senator Tom Cotton from Texas and Senator Josh Hawley, praise God, from Missouri, who's making an unbelievable stand and is calling out these CEOs on this. And they fired two employees in Arkansas because they said, I cannot wear that apron with what you're symbolizing there in good conscience because of my relationship with my God. They discriminated against them and they fired. They even said, one of them even said, listen, can I just put my name badge over it? I'll wear it, but I just want to cover it because in good conscience, they still fired them. And listen, the head CEO guy was plain ignorant, and Josh Hawley was asking, are you aware that you guys went to court and lost, praise God, and lost and had to settle for $180,000 because of these two people that you fired, because they could not in good conscience, in violation of their religious beliefs that we have a constitutional right to, were fired from your company. He said, I don't know. He said, that's astounding. He said, what else don't you know? You're trying to tell me that this was a big court case, a legal suit, and you have no knowledge. What is it that your stockholders don't even know about? See, he was playing around this. Oh, no, no. And you could just tell it was not the truth. We're wanting to be all inclusive. But no, oh, no. In the midst of that, they are discriminating against believers that are of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, listen, I share this with you, and I'm also aware of that. I mean, they won today. I don't know about tomorrow. And they're still moving forward, and I can't remember the initials, but they're getting all in this inclusive type of a philosophy in the corporations. And if you stand against it, you're gonna get heat. It's not gonna be, and if that's happening among, I can understand individuals, but corporations. Listen, these are corporate heads that are thinking this is a good thing to do. Why? Because we truly live in dark times. And so this is coming down. Listen, let's not be ignorant to these things. Let's not be naive. Let's realize, oh God, today, I don't just want you. Oh Lord, I need you. I want you to know something. Without the grace of God, I'm going to speak for myself, I can't stand. I cannot stand. I need the Lord, or I won't. Do I love the Lord? Oh, absolutely, but just like Peter did. And when the fire was turned up on Peter, he denied the Lord, didn't he? I'm not so foolish as to believe that I won't do the same without the Lord. And so I need God. I don't want to. Listen, do you know I've had people that I've known, that I've worked with years ago back in the 80s, that I did not dislike, and they had a persuasion that I did not agree with, if you understand what I'm saying. And you know what? I even liked them. This was before I got saved. And I still like them, just in case you wondered. But I cannot be their friend, their buddy. I will respect them. I will be kind to them. And I will try to love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will never condone what God says is sin. I can't. In good conscience before my God, I can't do that. And so God is wanting us to be His light today. He's wanting us to understand we of all people are the only ones that will appreciate the love of God giving us His Son. And we celebrate this time, but in that celebration, the greatest gift that we can give the Lord is our loyalty to Him, to Christ, our commitment to our Savior, that we would stand. Because the bottom line of it all is that God, through our commitment to Him, will use us to win them to Christ. That's the only way. We will never win anybody to the Lord by compromising our position on the truth. Let me say that again. Listen, we will never win anybody to Christ by compromising our position on the truth. We do need His Spirit to do it in the love of Christ. Listen, I have nothing personally against you, but God says it's wrong. And God says this is sin, and that has separated you. But listen, I want you to know this also. Adultery is sin. Listen, fornication, all these things, lasciviousness, all these things, lying, stealing, all these things are sin before God. I do want you to know that God says, God has another word, an abomination of that. But listen, we are in a depraved society. And then not only that, but we are being told all these things, and they don't even know themselves what they are anymore. And here's a really good one. I don't even know what they call it anymore, but they're fluid. They're fluid. Maybe they're male today, maybe they're female tomorrow. They're fluid. I wish you'd make up your mind. Some don't even know what they are. Sounds like confusion to me. And so we cannot condone. I will respect them, but I will not acknowledge that as being okay. I will be kind and I will respect them because they are a human being, one for whom Christ died for. But I cannot condone their behavior or what they're participating in. And I'm afraid, listen, I really believe God is laying this on my heart that we might not be deceived into thinking that we can compromise the truth to win them to Christ. We'll never be able to do that. So God is wanting us to be committed to Him and to draw near to Him and not to be swept up and caught up. It can happen. It can happen to get caught up in what they're saying by us not saying anything. Oh, we need the wisdom of the Lord. And I'm not saying that we need to say something. But if we're led by the Lord, He will let us know when the right time is to say whatever it is that He might have us say. So here it is. And the Lord says, you are my children. I've called you out from the world. I've made you a holy people, a peculiar people. And because of that, He says, verse 6 again, and we're finished. Two verses here, right? This is who we are. This is God's work. This is God's work of His Holy Spirit. And because ye are sons, listen to this. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that united with our spirit that gives us the right and the desire to call upon our Heavenly Father. And then lastly, we find God's proclamation, and that is that we're more than a servant. In fact, we're a son and a daughter and an heir of God through Christ. Last verse, ready? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but what? A son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that good? We have been given the adoption of His children. What a blessing. Let us draw near to the Lord in that truth and trust Him that He will enable us to be His light that this world so desperately needs. But listen, please, we need to be careful that we are faithful to our God and not to be caught up and swept up in all of the human philosophy and all the wisdom of the world, that we don't lean to our own understanding, but that in all our ways we acknowledge Him, and then He's promised to direct our paths if we'll look to Him. So tonight, be thankful for the gift that God has given to us and that we are the adopted children of God. But if we are the children of God, then we are to be the light of the world. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your word, the understanding that You bring. Lord, we do know this, that You've called us out of the world to walk with You. And Lord, that as we walk with You, the world might see the testimony of Your grace in our lives and understand the love of God for them as well. Lord, help us to be bold in our walk with You and our stand for You. Help us to seek You, Lord, early, that when You might be found, that we might be led by Your Spirit to be the testimony of Your grace. Bless the invitation. Bless Northwood Baptist Church and all Your churches. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.